Well, throughout history, up until sometime in the 20th century, a diagnosis of leprosy was among the worst and most feared news a person could receive. It wasn't until, I believe, in the 1940s that a combination of medications were discovered that would stop the progress of leprosy. It would cure the disease, but it would not reverse the damage already done. In our day, leprosy still exists. It's more commonly known now as Hansen's disease. But today, it's an outpatient diagnosis. So if somebody contracts this disease, they go to the doctor. The doctor can tell them this is what it is. They can take some medication, and it's done. And it's generally not that big of a deal for someone who has it, as long as it's figured out soon enough. Prior to the 1940s, it was a big deal. There were hospitals, even in the United States, where patients with leprosy were basically prisoners because it was so feared that the disease may spread. Now, going back further to the first century, there were no hospitals for people with leprosy. There was no help, no hope. It's believed that this disease began in Egypt, and it was shortly after the Israelites left Egypt that God gave them instructions through the law that was given to Moses, as found in places like Leviticus chapter 13, on how to diagnose and what to do about someone with leprosy. This was a disease that would eventually affect the person's whole body. It would often start with tiredness and achy joints. Now, I know there may be some here this morning who have those symptoms, tiredness and achy joints, but I want to reassure you there are many other things that can cause that as well, not nearly as serious. But after that, it would be followed with rough spots on the skin. And then as it progressed, the person would be covered with infected sores all over their body. It would affect their appearance. There was something about the soft tissue in their cheeks and foreheads that would become puffy, and they would it was said they would begin to have the appearance of a lion. It would affect their voice. And since their body was beginning to decay away, even while they lived, there was a bad smell. It was the smell of death while they lived. Eventually, it would get to where the person would no longer feel pain. Now, that may not sound like a bad symptom, but it may have actually been the most dangerous part of this disease. Someone with this disease and feeling no pain could get severely burned or injured and not even know it. They might lose fingers, they could lose toes, hands, feet, their nose, and ears, just because they could not feel when bad things were happening to them. That awful disease could go on like that for some people 10 years, for some 20 years, for some even up to 30 years, that they would suffer this slowly and gruesomely destroying disease. Now, while that happened to them, we're talking specifically first century now and up through much of history, they lived each day knowing there was no cure. They were repulsive to everyone who saw them. They were cast out of their communities. They could not live in a town. Often lepers would form their own communities, as often in the city dumps, so that they could search for food. They no longer had any access to their families, at least not to get anywhere close to their families. A leper was considered to be ceremonially unclean, so they could not participate in the worship that happened at the temple or the synagogues. They were to keep their distance from everyone. If they were downwind, they could maybe get as close as 6 feet to another person who is uninfected. But if it was upwind, no closer than 150 feet. And whenever they saw someone, they were required to cover their mouth with a cloth and yell out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn everyone to stay away. Now, some of this was required by the law that was given by God through Moses. Other things were added by the rabbis over time. Things like that it was even illegal to greet a leper. You could not even shout over that 150 feet, "Hello," or you'd be breaking the law. One rabbi bragged that whenever he saw a leper, he would throw rocks at them. How awful must it have been to be a leper in first century Israel? Now, we may think of some parts of that description that I gave that may sound similar to some things that we have known of or experienced, but nothing to the degree that it was for a leper in the first century. Well, we meet one this morning, the Gospel of Mark, who had been living that kind of an awful life, like I described, but a man whose life was completely turned around when he met Jesus. The last time we were in Mark, Jesus had been in Capernaum. He had healed all the sick people in that town in one night. He had cast out all the demons from those who were demon-possessed in that one night. Then he went out very early the next morning, and we saw that he went out to pray. His disciples go out to search for him. When they find him, they kind of scold him and say, "What are you doing out here? Why are you out here in the middle of nowhere? You should be back in town because everyone's looking for you. Everyone in town is so excited about what you have done, they want to see more miracles." Remember, Jesus said, "It's not why I came. I came to preach the gospel." He came here to preach. Back in verse 15 of chapter 1, we saw the primary content of what Jesus came to preach. He was teaching, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, verse 39, we saw he said that he was going around to all the towns of Galilee. He was preaching in the synagogues. He was preaching this message, this most important thing that everyone needed to hear. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, while Jesus was busy doing that, going around from town to town proclaiming that good news, he was somewhere still in Galilee. There were a lot of small towns around, so we don't know which one he was in at the time. But verse 40 says, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, when Luke records this same event, he says in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, that this man was covered with leprosy. Now, that tells us that he had been suffering from this disease for some time. Many of those effects that I mentioned earlier had probably already been happening to this guy. People would have been repulsed at the sight of him. He may have been missing parts of his body by this time. He would have smelled bad. I believe it was in Matthew when he recounts this. He mentions that there was a crowd with Jesus. So this man approaching Jesus, he would have come near to many people. Approaching anyone like this could have gotten him stoned to death. But he was desperate. He'd heard about Jesus. Remember, we saw just after Jesus preached with authority in the synagogue of Capernaum, he cast out that demon. Mark said in verse 28, "Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee." And so there was the beginnings of the news about Jesus and the power that he has was getting out into all these areas in Galilee. And even the lepers were hearing the news about someone with some amazing power. Now, considering all that this man had been through, been kicked out of his home, kicked out of his community, separated from his family, rocks thrown at him, the nights that he tried to sleep, knowing that he had no hope of getting better. It's interesting that he seems to come with Jesus still with the right attitude. He came not having any expectations. He makes no demands. He's not acting like he's entitled to anything. He comes to Jesus. He falls on the ground before him in reverence. And he acknowledges Jesus' ability. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And he was absolutely right about that. Jesus has the power, he has the ability to make this man clean. The only question was Jesus willing? If this man would be cleansed of this awful disease, it would be up to Jesus. This guy did not come with any ideas about naming and claiming his healing, like we may hear from modern day false teachers. There's not a question here whether this man had enough faith to be made well or not. The only question was, would Jesus be willing to make him well? Now that is still the question today. When someone is suffering with any disease, any weakness, any sickness, we can, we should pray for them. Pray for those who are sick and suffering. And when we do, we should pray in faith, knowing that the Lord is fully capable of healing any disease of any person. As Scripture says, nothing is too difficult for God. There is no disease that is too much for Him to handle. But the one thing we don't know when we pray is if He is willing to heal that disease. Sometimes He is. Sometimes He isn't. Sometimes He has reasons for our sicknesses and our sufferings that we don't know. We don't know what His reasons are, but He has reasons. Some things we do know when we pray, so we should pray in confidence. Pray because we know that God knows. He knows why that person or we have the sickness. He knows the cause. He knows the purpose. He knows. He knows everything about it. We can pray knowing that He cares. And we're not praying to someone trying to get His attention so that He can look at this person. He already knows because He cares. He cares about their sickness. He cares about our weaknesses. We pray in confidence knowing that He wants what is best for us. So when we pray, we can pray trusting Him that He will do the right thing. Because He knows, because He cares, because He wants what's best, because He is completely capable. He will do the right thing, whatever He decides to do. On 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said that he had some kind of affliction that he called a thorn in the flesh. And this was something that really troubled Paul. And he begged God to take it away from him. Do you remember God's answer? God's answer to him was, "No, I'm not going to take it away." He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." But Paul knew that this affliction was given to him for a reason. It was given to him to keep him from becoming proud, from praising himself or thinking too highly of himself because of some great revelation that God had given to him, a visit to heaven. God knew that it would be best for Paul to keep this. And so Paul's response to God's answer was, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." God's purpose for that thorn in the flesh had the effect that God wanted. It kept Paul from becoming proud. And so Paul was rather boasting about his weakness, the sickness, this whatever it was that was afflicting Paul, was showing him and everyone else how weak he was. It was a reminder to him about all the power being in Christ. So it's not always the Lord's will to take away our sicknesses and our suffering. When it's not his will to do so, he's got a good reason for it. He has some purpose when we are sick, when we are weak, or someone we care about is. And we should trust him. He knows, he cares, he's capable, he wants what's best. Trust him. Now, for this leper here in Mark chapter 1, it wasn't the case that God had a purpose for him to continue on in this disease. Verse 41 says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Now, this was probably the first time in a long time that anyone had dared to touch this man. I said earlier that someone with leprosy was considered to be ceremonially unclean. The same was the case for anyone who came into contact with a leper. So touching a leper made a person unclean. Touching anything that had been touched by a leper made the person unclean. And when that happened, there were some things that had to be done before that person could be considered clean again. There were some ceremonial washings, and some time had to pass, and I'm not sure if there were maybe some sacrifices had to be made. I don't remember all the details of that. But a clean person touching an unclean person did not make the unclean person clean. It made both of them unclean. Except for Jesus. That did not happen in the case of Jesus. Now, what's the difference? Why did Jesus not become unclean when he touched this leper? There are a few reasons. One, Jesus is righteous. He is righteous. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is holy, and he is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy because he is God. Jesus has the ability to make someone clean, and he is the only one who can do that. No one else can make a person clean. Only Jesus can do that. Now, in this case, the uncleanness did not transfer to Jesus, but Jesus' cleanness transferred to this man. So verse 42 says, "Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." Well, if anyone else had touched this man, the uncleanness would transfer to the person. But when Jesus touched the man, because of his perfect righteousness, because he is holy, because of his power, the leprosy left the man, and the man became clean, as Jesus was clean. Now, this was a miraculous healing. This leprosy did not just stop progressing, it was gone, completely removed from his body. And it was obvious that it was gone. So in this case, it seems likely that the effects of the leprosy were reversed. All the sores were healed. The fingers and toes and nose, if they were gone, came back. Judging by the command that Jesus gives in the following verses, he was now in the kind of physical condition that he could walk the 70 or so miles to Jerusalem to show himself to the priest. And before this healing, he couldn't have done that. So this was a miraculous healing. Now, there was some reason for this man to have leprosy. Whatever that reason was, it was done. So Jesus was willing. And he was moved with compassion, which means he really cared about this man. He really cared that he had suffered so much. It grieved Jesus to see the consequences of sin and the consequences of the fall when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that it would affect people so much. It grieved Jesus to see that. He had compassion. He touched this man. He cleansed him of the disease and cleansed him of the effects of this disease. An amazing miracle just happened. This amazing miracle is followed by a pretty surprising command. If you look at verses 43 and 44. It says, "And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Now, why do you suppose Jesus so abruptly wanted this guy to leave? And why would he not want him to say anything to anyone about what just happened? Now, doesn't this seem like the kind of thing that you'd want people to know about? In Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist was still in prison, he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" I remember earlier, John the Baptist was convinced Jesus was the Messiah. But at this time, he just wanted to make doubly sure, be absolutely certain, hear it from Jesus himself. So he sent his disciples, asked Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Now, Jesus' answer for what to tell John when he asks, "Can we be sure? Are you the one that we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah?" Jesus' answer shows that these things make it obvious that he is. These works that he is doing show he is the promised Messiah. So why does he tell this guy in Mark chapter 1 to keep quiet? Well, one of the reasons, I believe, is that there was an order that Jesus wanted to do things. And Jesus made it clear to his disciples that his intention and his reason for coming was to preach the gospel. Jesus wanted people to hear the good news. Then, when they saw and heard about the miracles, that would provide testimony to the truth of the gospel that they had been hearing from Jesus. But if that was reversed, if what people knew about Jesus started with just the miracles, they might get stuck on that. They might get stuck on what could do them good for the short term, their physical lives. What they would value about Jesus would be the miracles. Jesus wanted the main focus to be on the eternal. So he wanted this man, for now, to keep quiet about what had just happened. Go to Jerusalem, go to the temple, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And when this man had been pronounced unclean, when he had contracted this disease of leprosy, it would have been a priest who made that decision. Which would mean they probably had a record of this man being pronounced unclean. He was a leper. It could have been this guy took some of his family members with him when he would go to Jerusalem. And his family could testify this man had leprosy. This man had it so bad he was near to death. But look at him now. It is completely gone. The priest at the temple would have to look this guy over thoroughly. And when he saw that there was no sign of leprosy, he would have to admit that something amazing has happened. Because people did not just get over leprosy. Now, there may have been some other skin diseases that in the early stages look similar to early stages of leprosy. Someone might be able to recover from some of that. But this man, remember, was covered with leprosy. It was obvious. He had leprosy. As far as we know, the last time someone had gotten better from that was way back in 2 Kings when Elisha healed Naaman's leprosy. So what this guy was supposed to do, to go and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, this priest would probably have to go and dig out a scroll and see what that was. And what offering am I supposed to give when I'm cleansed of leprosy? I said, well, hold on, I'm going to have to go look, because I've never done this before. This was big. This priest would obviously ask, how did this happen? And he would then hear, Jesus did it. I was near death with leprosy, but Jesus made me clean. And it would have been undeniable that this man had been made clean miraculously. And so he was a testimony to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem, the ones who were the religious leaders of the nation, that Jesus was the one who did the miraculous. So later on, when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on that young donkey and present himself as Israel's king and as the promised Messiah, the priests and spiritual leaders of the nation would have no excuse to not believe him. Now, a problem, we don't know if this guy ever made it to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, we don't know if he obeyed any of Jesus' command about what he was supposed to do and not do. But whether or not he did, the priests at the temple had plenty of testimony about who Jesus was. They heard it from Jesus himself. They saw things that Jesus did, undeniable miracles. They had no excuse. And so that makes what's going to happen in a couple of years, as we go on through Mark, hear Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, in a few years when they reject him, when they use the Roman government to kill him, they have no excuse. They knew. They had plenty of testimony. This former leper, he wasn't helping things as much as he could have. Verse 45, it says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now here is a reason, probably the main reason why Jesus wanted this man to keep quiet for now. Let's go to Jerusalem, tell the priests. Now it's understandable, isn't it, that he was excited about what had happened. His life had been over. He was dying. And now he's been made well. He's been cleansed. He wanted everybody to know. It actually makes less sense when we have been commanded to go and tell everyone that we find it so easy to keep quiet and not tell people. For this guy, it's understandable what he did, but it was wrong. It was wrong for him to disobey Jesus. And because of his disobedience, he made it more difficult for Jesus to do what he wanted to do. Now, Jesus wanted to go into all the towns in Galilee, to preach the gospel in all the synagogues. But now, because of the huge crowds that were looking for Jesus, they were looking for him because they wanted to see more miracles. They wanted him to do things for them. They were focused on their short-term good. It says Jesus could no longer go into the synagogues. There's too many people. He had to stay out in the wilderness. He had to stay away from the towns. And people were still finding him. They're still coming to him. But he could no longer go into those little towns in Galilee. Now, isn't it interesting that when this guy was a leper, he had to stay out of town live in the wilderness. But because of Jesus' compassion, this former leper was now free to go in whatever town he wanted. He was clean. Before, Jesus was going around to all the towns, but now because of this former leper's disobedience, Jesus is now confined to staying out in the wilderness. Kind of like Jesus traded places with the leper. And he did. He traded places with the leper. That's also interesting because the Bible intentionally likens leprosy to sin. There are ways that what leprosy does to a person's body is like what sin does to a person's life and soul. Because of our sin, which affects every part of us, we are cast out away from God's presence. We are dead in sin, even while we are dying because of sin, just like leprosy does to a person. Did you notice that it didn't say anything about this man being healed of leprosy, but it said he was cleansed? In the same way, we don't just need healed of our sin. We don't just need to be made better. We need to be cleansed of all of the effects of sin. The dirtiness that sin makes us, that makes us unacceptable to God. We need to be cleansed of all the filth. And just as Jesus touched the man and transferred the cleansing to him, the man did not cleanse himself. He didn't clean himself up. It was Jesus who made him clean. And so we need Jesus to transfer his righteousness to us. We can't make ourselves clean from sin. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We need Jesus' righteousness to be put on our account. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, and it's talking about Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, his sin got transferred to everybody. Everyone has a sin nature because Adam was our representative when he sinned. Through that one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And that's talking about Jesus Christ and his perfect life that he lived and his death on the cross. Through his obedience, the many will be made righteous. When Jesus went to the cross, he took our place, like he took the place of the leper. He took our place on the cross by taking our debt of sin onto his account. And he paid the penalty for it. When we put our trust in him alone, because of what he accomplished on the cross, when we realize that there is nothing that we can do to help save ourselves, we trust in Jesus Christ alone, and his righteousness is put on our account. We are made clean. We are made right with God because of Jesus' righteousness. Not any righteousness that we have accomplished on our own. It's his righteousness, his cleanness. Now, if you have been cleansed by Jesus Christ, if you have been made right with God because of Jesus' obedience, not yours, but his, then you have been given a command. Go and tell. The leper was told to be quiet. For us, it's the opposite. Go tell everyone. Tell everyone about the grace that has been shown to you. Tell everyone about the compassion that your Lord has shown toward you, that he would die in your place on the cross. Tell everyone. The leper disobeyed. How are you going to respond? How will you respond to compassion shown toward you and the command you've been given? Go and tell.